Welcome to BBCF Sermon Audio. The following sermon was preached on the 6th of September 2026 by Pastor Abuan Pame. The title of the sermon, The Kingdom Principles.
Now God surprises us a lot of the time as we read through the Bible. He is impressed with what we would normally despise, but also He despises those we think are impressive. This morning, you are thinking about yourselves in some way, yet God has a different opinion about you. You might have looked down upon someone present here, yet God delights in that person. You might be thinking to be confessing your sin is to go back and restart from the beginning. Well, this is the realistic exercise of walking with Jesus. It is an indication of finally understanding what it looks like to be a child of God, growing in His grace. And so today we will consider our passage under the title, The Kingdom Principles. You can use this sermon note and fill the blank pages as it comes up on the screens. The Kingdom Principles. So the characters in this parable are far removed from us because this is set in the first century. Today we don't see any man with a designation as a Pharisee, at least in our immediate surroundings. The tax collectors of our time are respectable government officials, unlike the ones we read about them in the Bible. They are often clubbed together with drunkards and prostitutes, all as sinners. And then thinking about prayer at a biblical temple is not what we do today. The physical temple in particular, the one in Jerusalem, is not the designated place for our prayer today. We can easily put these people, their location and their practices separated from us 2,000 years behind us and think that this does not make any sense to me, so maybe it is not relevant to me. In doing so, we will miss the point because there are many similar principles that are relevant across time and space. It is obvious to all of us, pride and humility are the universal human nature across all culture. They are shown as either bad or good. So let us first identify the pathway to the kingdom of God is humility. That's our first point. The pathway is humility. The attitude of those who live in the kingdom of God is marked by their humble submission to God. In verse 14, the second line says, "For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted." You would have heard somebody said, the way up is by going down first. It is a paradoxical kingdom. I remember the Christmas cantata during the lockdown was called the Upside Down Kingdom. So when we examine how the kingdom of God operates, we observe many things that are different from the way we think they should be. This morning, our minds have processed information multiple times, much faster than the latest AI can do. As we enter the hall, we immediately start classifying people, the skin color, the size, the look, the place we belong to, the people group, the language, gender, age. At the next level, we begin to examine the add-ons to our bodies, such as the clothes we wear, the jewelries we wear, the watch we wear, and their design, their taste, the quality. Soon we place people in two categories, beautiful and trendy, and others, people with poorer tastes. And we don't realize, but these things are just going on in milliseconds. Then we process the person as, oh, he's an officer. Oh, that one is a jobless person. I was not aware of my own hypocrisy even when I speak on the phone. If I get a call from my junior, I say, yes, what is it? If it is somebody respected, known by many people, hello, it's so nice to hear your voice. You know, you get married, you will become wiser. Till then, you don't see yourself. So you know what I mean. Consciously or unwittingly, we constantly put people in one of the two categories. People we like, people we don't like, people we respect, people we don't. We begin to think about even our own church community. Is the person regular in church? Is he active in it? Or is he a troublemaker? And some of us fasted and prayed for Pastor Isaac for his surgery. Some of us were there at the hospital. But those who didn't do any of this, you may be feeling bad about your... You begin to realize, oh, I should have done the thing. Well, we begin to even think about ourselves and started processing where we are in our spiritual walk, in our church community life. Well, if you're not there, you can make it up by your sign, writing something here in our in the card you will get in the welcome desk. Write something nice for Pastor Isaac, because we are not allowed to go and see him strictly because of doctor's advice. Okay? It's not that he doesn't want to see us, but he'll be so delighted to receive a line of encouragement, a Bible verse or a line of prayer. Please use this today before you go home. Sadly, some of these classifications are not neutral. It makes one feel good about himself. He considers himself superior. Verse 9 tells us of that kind of people. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. If humility is absent, it is because they trusted in themselves. They think they are righteous because of their hard work. So the Lord picks an example, a Pharisee. Listen to his boastful attitude. He is so full of himself. I fast twice a week. Verse 12, I give tithes of all that I get. So is this an ancient problem? Are there not people who are so confident of themselves even today, so full of themselves? They do live in our time. They are among us. Maybe they are those who come up on the stage on Sunday morning, or those who appear on the screens. Or maybe it is me, or maybe it is you. The problem gets bigger when we think that God thinks the same way we do. Are there some people in our midst who can't stop talking about how good they are? Proverbs 27, let another man praise you, and not your own mouth, a stranger, and not your own lips. And most likely they know these words from Proverbs, but they just cannot wait. They just blow their trumpet and spoiled it. Fast twice a week, bring your tithes, don't cheat, don't extort, be a responsible person. Be a responsible citizen. There's nothing wrong in doing them. Keep doing them. Simply don't make your high moral points build your pride. Not only that this Pharisee has pride, but he also has prejudice against someone praying in the temple. Listen again in verse 11. God, I thank you that I am not like other men. Extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. You often hear conversations when someone is talking behind someone's back. Did you see that person? Did you hear what he said? I'm so upset. And what you expect the other is to join you and say, I know, I fully understand, but you're not like him, or you're not like others. So this is what the Pharisee expected God to affirm him. Child, I know what you are saying. Oh, these tax collectors, I don't know when they will change and learn and become more like you. You always fast and pray, you tithe regularly. If all the church members are like you, the whole world will be a beautiful place to live in. No, God didn't say that. That's not what God said. You know, I can be sarcastic. And there are many sarcasms in the Bible too, just to make the point not necessarily true. So instead of making any further comment on the self-righteous Pharisees, the Lord drew our attention to the humble man. So the pathway is humility, but in our second point, let us see more of this humble and repentant tax collector, as the second point is the password is mercy. Okay, verse 13. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Picture this. He is standing far off. Okay, not in the front row, if we imagine this place to be the place of prayer. What does that mean? He's not looking for a place where people will see him praying. The Pharisees are known for showing off that they are fasting or praying. They stand in the marketplace where crowd pass by and they start praying there to impress them. And Jesus gets so upset with them. Standing far off, that's remarkable for the Lord. Now, don't make this as an excuse to sit behind those pillars, okay? You can confess and pray here also. And let us not think that those who sit far off are humble and penitent. A lot of them are doing their duty. That's why they are there. They are good people like you. Next, he would not even lift up his eyes to heaven. Where we look during prayers also reflect our attitude. When Jesus gave thanks for the bread and the fish, he looked up to heaven and gave thanks. Another time he knelt down and prayed when he was being tempted in the garden. So this man would not even lift up his eyes. This is to indicate his humility. Standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast. Doing this is nothing but to show one's remorse and penitence. So far, we're just observing the body language of this man. He has not said anything yet. It is powerful enough to convey what he is going through. He's a humble person. Now, what he says is like a password. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Well, in our translations in our English Bible, there are 7 words in it. But if we go back to the original word, there are only 5 words. That's remarkable. To be honest, it is extremely difficult to say, I am wrong, please forgive me. We need to revisit this again and again. It is a vital spiritual exercise. I think we can confidently say that there is nothing much in our passage that seems to be tricky in language and the structure and the content. What we have is easy to understand, but very difficult to obey. If we are honest, I believe we would agree to that. So, very difficult to obey, especially for the proud people like us. At best, we can say, I am sorry, but that word, but, that little word, is the all-time spoiler. We want to explain why we sin. It makes it worse when we explain away one when we are caught doing something wrong. I am sorry that I am late, but there was a traffic jam. No, the truth is you woke up late. Everybody knows. Don't spoil it. God be merciful to me, a sinner. Nothing more than that. What happens when this wretched sinner, standing far off, does not even dare to look up? And when he's going through this, even I can even misjudge this man. He must be in a serious trouble. You may want your children to avoid him. But listen to what the Lord has to say about this man. Verse 14, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. Well, this is the starting point. This is where we must return again and again as long as sin is in us. And we know that sin is always in us. God be merciful to me, a sinner. You will not want to say, if you don't mean it, you don't have to say, if you don't mean it. But if we believe that this is the way forward, well, today is a good opportunity. Maybe can we just say these 5-7 words together? God, be merciful to me, a sinner. What a great privilege to be at the right starting point, to use that password, mercy. This is the password to the heart of God. David says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. A broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. You see, education does not eradicate bad attitude. It helps us how to hide our hypocrisy. Through education, we are trained how to say the right words, how to avoid getting into trouble by not saying wrong words or behaving in certain ways. At best, we become hypocrites. If changes are made, they are superficial, outside only. Somehow, if we say, sorry, I'm guilty, we are made to feel insecure, as if we lose our chance for our promotion if we admit our mistake. Your boss is not a stupid person. Humility and pride are visible. They can be smelled even from your body language. Don't worry, your boss will acknowledge your humility. Jesus changes hearts. He does not have a formula for us to follow for several weeks till we arrive somewhere. He says, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. And Jesus demonstrated this truth by his own example. He emptied himself, the status of being equal with God, to take a position of a servant. You came from heaven to die in my place. We were singing that. You see, it is easier to do a task if the supervisor leads in doing the work. Jesus makes it easy to make his disciples humble because he led them by example. That's what I mean. Education and big achievement without Christ make people proud. Don't mistake the volunteers of BBCF as ordinary people. Next Sunday, we are going to celebrate as announced. And as we celebrate the Thanksgiving, we are going to acknowledge the army of volunteers in our church. But they are working hard in the church, not because they don't have anything else to do. Monday to Saturday, you look for them. Where they work, they are in positions of power, influences, and very professional works they do. But they chose not to show off who they are. They gladly, ask the Lord also for mercy, because they acknowledge sin is not absent in them, regardless of how much they have grown in their career and in their maturity. It is our choice. We can go home feeling very stressed because you just can't stand people in the church. Or you can come home feeling energized, healed, and relieved. The outcome depends on how you decide to process in your mind concerning the people God provides to live with, to belong together in a local church. The Holy Spirit dwelling in our hearts helps us to see that every human being bears the image of God. God values all of them. That is why Jesus paid the price for their salvation by his own blood. Now the question is, are you washed in the blood of Jesus? Are you made righteous by God? This is the question to our friends who have not trusted in Jesus. You might have come to church many times. You may even live in a Christian home for many years, and you still think your righteousness is rooted in your achievement and cultural background. Those of us who are in Christ, those who fully understand that our righteousness comes from God alone, also needs to be reminded. Our nature is to drift away from the path of humility. We get upset. Our pride gets hard. We react and we overreact and we get embittered in life. You are a child of God, but you are living like you don't belong to Him. So instead of finding more clever words to explain why we are where we are or what we are, will you be found saying, "Be merciful to me. I'm a sinner." Can we regularly use this password, lest we should forget and become proud? God despises the proud. And thirdly, in the kingdom of God, the outlook or the posture is trust. The posture is trust. This is seen in the last few verses, starting verse 15. Now they were bringing even infants to him that he might touch them. And when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them to him, saying, "Let the children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." The children are not the problem here. They have not done anything. They have not said anything. The attitude of the grown-up continues to be the matter of concern. Pride or humility, admission of guilt are dealt with. Now we have trust deficiency. The disciples' attitude toward children being present in their gathering needs to be corrected. This is true of us. I love my nephews and nieces from a distance. They are sweet and beautiful in videos and phone calls. But when I am with them, they start climbing on me. Hey? And I'm thinking, when is dinner? I want to go back to my room. Children in church, we want to get rid of them. We want to enjoy peace here. No, Jesus loves the noisy kids with runny noses to sit on his lap. And the Lord uses this occasion to talk about the kingdom of God. We should not be surprised, because the Lord Jesus always talks about the kingdom of God more than any other authors in the Bible. In the Lord's Prayer, we just prayed together, "Your kingdom come," and later on at the end, "Yours is the kingdom." Jesus is always kingdom-minded. That's why he keeps talking about the kingdom. So, in the Old Testament, the kingdom of God as a phrase is not found. That is why we might be wondering, why is Jesus talking kingdom? Kingdom, well, when we read the Old Testament, we don't read so much of it as the phrase, the kingdom of God. It is because the notion of the kingdom of is obvious to them. God often told them he's their king, and then they were ruled by kings throughout their history. So why talk about the obvious? When you come to Bible Bhavan for the first time, somebody explained to you about the place. Obviously, you don't expect to repeat what Bible Bhavan is to those who have been regular here. What is obvious is left out of the conversation. But when the big transition takes place, it becomes necessary for the matter to be highlighted. That's exactly what is happening here. Jesus has come. The people who lived in the time of Jesus did not have the problem with the idea of the kingdom because they themselves were living in the Roman kingdom with Caesar as the king. Now they had to trust Jesus as their king. And that's where the tension comes. For us, the idea of a king ruling over is no longer a reality because we now live in a democratic country. The world has moved on through a lot. Kings once ruled the nations. That was monarchy. And then came capitalism. And the revolutionists thought, no, I think socialism should be better. And someone else thought, oh, education will create a better world. And finally, people think democracy is the answer. But off and on, we know of mobocracy as a potential threat to democracy. Maybe somebody will soon say, oh, Gen Z crazy. Crazy is the answer, if there's any word like that. Because Gen Z seems to be so powerful now. But then it was theocracy for Israel in the Old Testament. God directly ruled his people. Theocracy is what Jesus came to inaugurate in his first coming. We were looking at that a few Sundays ago. And we live under the rule of Jesus now. And in the second coming of Jesus, the kingdom of God will be fully established with everything made new. New earth, new Jerusalem, and we will also have a new body. No more will there be death and sickness and so on. Now, you start talking like this. Unbelieving adults start yawning when they hear the story of the kingdom of God is told to them. But children, listen with absolute trust. Kingdom of God? Jesus is king? So that is the kind of trust Jesus is looking for when he talks about himself and his kingdom. To be childlike is not the same as being childish. Sometimes I feel sorry when adults playfully lie to children as a way of having fun. Sometimes little children are lied to for convenience by their parents. I was lied to by the adults. You must have been lied to as a child. And you and I believe not because we were stupid. We were innocent. We trusted every word people say to us. As a toddler, I don't remember what age I would be. I wanted to go to school because if I saw children going to school, the bell ringing and the uniform, the bag, they were so fascinating. So I asked grandfather, I also want to go to school. He quickly pulled some chairs and tables in the living room. Oh, here's your school. Oh, even as a little child, I was not quite impressed with that. Now let us not simplify bringing children to Christ as a symbolic thing to do just one time or a few times. You bring children to Bible Bhavan and you think Jesus will do everything and you can relax. No, let the children come to Jesus at your home. Your children love to read the Bible story and be prayed for. Let not your laziness skip doing that. Your children want to go to church. Let not your excuses skip church for them. If you are a leader at home, let everyone in your home come to Jesus. Remember how sharp children are? They observe and reflect the adults at home. If we trust Jesus at home, it will be reflected in our children, in the way they talk, in the way that they behave. So on a daily basis, they are being introduced to bad culture. Now they hear foul language. They see bad attitude. But cause them to come back to Jesus regularly. How is that happening? How are the adults doing at home? Are they proud? Are they defensive? Are they irresponsible? Please don't say the church is not doing enough for the children. Junior church is just simply to complement. It's just 1 hour a week. You have the rest of the week to disciple your children, to bring your children to Christ. Christian homes and church are the places to detox the minds of our children. They learn and get degrees from schools and colleges. That's wonderful. But we also know that they bring home, they bring into their mind junks and dirt, partly from their syllabus and a lot of them from their peers and from the social media. Without losing patience, we are to make the course correction on a daily basis. It is a powerful gesture when you pray as a parent for the child before going to school. I hope you're doing that. Over the breakfast, pray a simple short prayer for their day in school and college and other works. And when you come home, make sure you eat together. Of course, lunch on a working day is outside the home, but make sure dinner is eaten together. Make it a family goal that you spend together over the meal around the table. It should not be a burden, but a delightful time. It is not a time for criticizing the children. It is a time to be thankful. The discipline of thanksgiving does a lot of good to mental health. People carry a lot of hurt and disappointment, and they forget to count their blessings. But you talk to senior Christian leaders. Do you exercise thanksgiving? Evening is a good time because you can count your blessing. The safety in the traffic, the lessons you learn, or the work you were able to do, the email you were able to finally send, and the project you were finally able to close. So many things. You go around the table, and by 5 minutes you have 20 thanksgiving already, and that does a lot of good to the mental health. Well, I'm not coming from that kind of a therapeutic thing, but it's just a bonus. But this is something that we should be doing at home, giving thanks to the Lord. And how does that happen? It has to be deliberate. It has to be intentional. You sit around the table, go around. What do you want to give thanks? At home, nurture the habit of daily devotion to Jesus. That's what we mean by bringing our family to Jesus. Our trust in Christ will be reflected in the way our children, our siblings, our flatmates live, in the way that they behave, if the leader of the home does what he needs to do. Of course, we cannot live in denial. Our days are difficult too. It is easy to tell the family, you go ahead, I'm tired, I'll be late, you pray. It is also easy to grumble at home about work. It is easy to react badly to our spouse, who have been waiting for the whole day, wanting to talk about many good things. You know, at Bible Bhavan, I acted like an angel, and then at home, oh, please allow me to be myself. No, the reverse is to be true. The best must be kept for home. Can we fully trust the Lord with a childlike attitude? Jesus calls his disciples children. You have read, children, come, let's have some breakfast. Yeah, they are grown up. Why did he call them children? We have our in our midst, some senior people who are still children because their parents are still alive. We have Auntie Maria Machaco. You know, she is Abel's grandmother, but we know her mother is still alive in Kerala, 96 years, right? I can imagine when Auntie is in Kerala, she becomes a child again, regardless of how many years she has lived ahead of us. You can be 60 or 70, but we are all children of God. When it comes to trusting Jesus, trusting the Lord, let us be childlike, not childish. So we must come to a conclusion now. If we are children of God, our life will reflect as those exercising the principles of living in the kingdom of God now already. Pride blinds us from seeing who we are. It must go. Don't attempt to look humble. Be seen and be caught doing the right thing. That's the pathway to follow. Pride makes us give excuses endlessly. Be quick to say, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. That's the password. And finally, trust every word of Jesus. Know that we live in his kingdom now, and he will come again to fully establish it. Amen. Let us pray. Father, once again we remind ourselves that you know our every thought. Before we say, before we articulate, you can see what goes on in our mind. Our desire this morning is that you would help us to be humble, to be true to you, Lord Jesus, and not pretend. At the same time, we also want to pray that if this is true in us, if there is humility in us, definitely the way we relate to each other in our homes, in our church, will be so much more enjoyable. So help us, Lord. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to a Bible Bhavan Christian Fellowship production.